Think about what the Bible calls in reference to Christ as the bread of life. The bread of life. In recent years, bread has gotten sometimes a bad reputation. You know, you got the low-carb diet and so forth. Don't eat the bread. And maybe certain types of bread you should definitely stay away from. I try to stay away from the ones that are covered in sugar and deep-fried and stuff like that. No matter how good it tastes. But we're going to look at the subject of bread this morning, a very specific one in the context of the Jewish people, of course, and then ultimately what Jesus says here. And Jesus talks about himself and he refers to himself as the shepherd, a claim of God, and he talks about himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and he speaks of himself in these ways. And then this morning we see his claim here as he says, "I am the bread of life." What does that mean? I am the bread of life. You know, what would the first century Jews thought about Jesus' claim to be the bread of life? You know, is this man crazy? Why is he making this kind of, this kind of talk? Why is he making such a claim? You know, it seems kind of abstract and might be beyond some of them, but I don't think it was. I think the Jewish people were understanding. They've heard this before, and they've heard these details and descriptions of God come before. And so when you have Jesus Christ come and him say, "I am the bread of life," then they are recognizing he's making big claims here, bold claims. And when he says life, he's not merely talking about this life. He's talking about everlasting life. He's talking about what all the Jewish people were looking forward to, was the Messiah who would raise the dead, that would give life in that sense. And so we read here about the bread of life. We got this amazingly bold and true claim that Jesus is the bread of life. But the thing is, we can hear this and you can read it and you can go through your Bible and read, okay, Jesus is the bread of life, and not really take it in and not really think about it. And I hope that we think a little bit deeper on the subject this morning and that we recognize what Christ is saying when he says, "I am the bread of life." And it's just such a beautiful picture here. And it should set us in a perspective to when we look at Christ and we the way that we live our life and the way that we perceive him, the way that we talk to others, that we can say he is the bread of life, and exactly in what Christ is meaning here in the text. So we're going to go over to John chapter 6 and let's look at the context. The context of this is in when Jesus fed the 5,000. And John gives us more details about it. Every single gospel goes through and tells us about the feeding of the 5,000. And every one of them says 5,000 men. So there's more than just 5,000 people here. You got the men, you got their families that have come, they've been following Jesus. And here they are in the countryside, they're in the Sea of Galilee, and part of the picture I had up there, I've gotten a lot of these, you might see these pictures in the background if they come out clear now with the projector. But you see that water there and those stones there, that's all from the Sea of Galilee. So this is in those events and those hills that Jesus feeds the 5,000. Only in the Gospel of John do we get details of Jesus' claim here and how he builds on the fact that he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, that sounds like an amazing event in itself. So let's read it and we're going to draw some observations from it. And before we do that, let's pray first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace, your mercy, and your blessings this morning. Help us to rightly handle the Word of God and help us to see and understand the teachings of Jesus Christ, your Son, this morning. Father, may these teachings fill our hearts. May they carry us. May we be strengthened by your Holy Spirit because of your powerful Word. Now, Father, may we carry this with us in every part of our life, in all of our occupation or work, and to our families. May it be a part of everything that we are and a part of our hope. We thank you again for the great love that you demonstrated through Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, we partook of the fellowship meal. This is ultimately the big, real fellowship meal right here. The communion, that's what communion, it means the same thing as fellowship. Same Greek word. And then we're going to have another meal in the back together as a congregation. But the greatest meal that we have, we partake of all the time, every day, is from the bread of Christ. So it's amazing to think about these feasts and what God has given to us to nourish us and to strengthen us. So I was thinking about also what Garland was saying at the table, and I gave him no heads up. but he kind of gave a good introduction that ties right into the message this morning, and contrast Christ over the old law, that Christ is better than the law of Moses, and that stands out here in John 6 as well. So we're going to take a look at that. Let's go to John 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. We get the account here of the feeding of the 5,000. John 6. I'll be using the New King James this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I want you to notice this, that Jesus initiates this. Multitudes, crowds coming, and Jesus is, you know, I don't know. I look at Philip's response, and Philip's response is more of my thinking. But Jesus knows already what he's going to do, and he's putting it out there because his disciples are thinking, well, there's nothing we can do. We got 5,000 men plus their families, maybe about 20,000 people out here in the wilderness on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're distant from any town to go get some food. Maybe some of them have some food with them, but this seems a little, you know, what are we going to do? Let's keep reading here. So Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He already knows the answer, but look at verse 6. "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii." In other words, 200 days' wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may even have a little. They may have a little. So it's not sufficient. You know, and I get Philip's thinking here. I'm a budget guy. I'm always thinking about that. I'm thinking, how much is there? We don't have enough. We don't have enough for that. Don't have enough for that. And so I feel like I would have been in Philip's situation here. We don't have any money for that, but we're not even close to it. All right, look at verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" And that's true to think about that. So here's a guy, a young boy, he's got these things, you know, we could use it and they're offered. What does it mean? What does it mean in the whole situation that we're facing? So very interesting, the context. Let's keep reading, verse 10. "And then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down,'" all right? And you remember the other Gospels that sat down in 50s and in groups there. It says, "Now there was much grass in that place, and so the men sat down in a number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise to the fish, and as much as they wanted." It makes you think about what is happening here. You've got 5 loaves, you got 2 fish, Jesus is blessed them and sending them out. Are they being multiplied at that point by touching his hand? That's kind of the way I picture it. Or maybe just the fact that where they are and as they pass food around, that this happened. But there's a lot to think about, to take in, and hopefully we'll get some more observations in a minute. All right, so they're all being fed from this as much as they wanted, and I think that's significant. All that they wanted, not just a little, everything that they needed. Look at verse 12. "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten." So it's very clear here. Not only were 5,000, that's, you know, 5,000 men makes up a Roman legion, all right, plus cavalry on top of that. So not only was a whole army essentially fed here with, you know, what a young boy had, all of them are fed. This great wonder is done, a miracle. It's a test even more because they gather up 12 baskets of it. It's an amazing thing to think of. And then verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'Truly, this is truly the prophet.'" Notice he says, they say, "the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I think a lot of people there at that point were getting the message and recognizing who Jesus was by this great event, this amazing miracle and what took place. We're going to add some more to that. But let's, again, some observations here. We have those who are seeking Christ. Remember what Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," and what? "All these things will be added to you." There in Matthew 6 and verse 33. In other words, all your needs of life, life, God's going to take care of you. Your number one priority is to seek out the kingdom. Jesus has been preaching that, and now he's manifesting it to them. Those who are seeking him out, hearing him preach, they can see that. Oh, we sought him out. Well, where is the food? Where are the things that we might be concerned about? He has taken care of them. He is the one who initiated everything right here, and he fed them as they come out to hear him preach. Now, there's other things to think about here as far as him feeding and providing this to the people. We'll come back to that in a moment. God's provision is what we see here. We see the work of God, God's divine power being exercised through Jesus Christ to take care of every provision to those who were in need. Those who were seeking him out, wanted to hear his teaching. He took care of them to the fullest extent that they had all that they wanted, all that they could eat. Another thing that stands out here again, it's just the abundance. You imagine that? You got barely enough to fill a basket, and then you got 12 baskets full. That's an amazing thing to think of there. Another way of viewing leftovers. My leftovers don't usually multiply, but these did. And that's an amazing thing to think of. All right, another thing that stands out here is this sign from God. What's the point of it? Throughout the Bible, signs and wonders were done. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and then and Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Miracles and signs were done to attest that someone was from God. Someone says, oh, I got a message from God. All right, demonstrate that. And they would demonstrate it by the fact that they did miracles. That's how the apostles attested that they were sent by God. That was the reason for them, that God did miracles through their hands. Here, you have the reaction of the people is to say, he is the prophet. What do they mean by that, the prophet? They're talking about the prophecy. They're talking about when Moses said, there's coming one greater than me. He's going to give you commands. He's going to have instructions. He's going to guide you from God. And that the people of Israel have been looking for him. They've been looking for him. Some have thought, well, maybe that's also the Messiah. And maybe they weren't quite sure about that. But here, it's quite clear. They're saying, he's the prophet. Why? Because he's done greater than Moses. What did Moses do? Remember, Moses just led the people into the wilderness, and then God provided bread from heaven and manna, and that comes into the context here. And so, as you have this as the background, Jesus is revealing to them, the 5,000, he's revealing that he's the bread of life. In other words, he's the source, and he's the means of everything. All that we need, if we would look first to him. He's also going to demonstrate here, he says, I am the bread of life, and you need to partake, as was read this morning. Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, you hear that, and you should think immediately to communion and to the Lord's Supper, to what we have done this morning, that we've partaken of something that is a part of our everlasting life and all the blessings that Christ has promised to us. It's an encouraging thing. So, the message is really clear, and we get more of a backdrop here than you don't get in the other text. Another thing that stands out to me is, I'm always kind of thinking from a skeptic's point of view. And it's interesting, in my graduate studies, I got to learn what the critics say about the Bible. And they'll go through, and it was one of the most fascinating things to me, is that the critics will say, yes, it appears that Jesus did do miracles. We're talking about agnostics, atheists, and they're saying, well, a lot of them we think were like psychosomatic, that people were feeling down or depressed, and then Jesus encourages them, or he makes them think that they're healed, so they get up and begin walking, and so that they do recover. And here, every single critic, a scholar, when it comes to the gospel, say, okay, you got the feeding of the 5,000 in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this miracle. It's the one miracle that appears in every single one of them. Why is that? And then all the critics will say, well, it's because it happened. What we think is that this exact thing happened. Jesus gathered ground around. He blessed the food. He gave it to them. And it just happened. And this is the way they would think of it. Being not believing in God, they would say, well, the people in the crowd, maybe they had some food here and some food here. And when they got done, they had an abundance of it. You know, it still seems quite a stretch to look at it in that way. But I would think that's an amazing event in itself. Can you imagine that today? You know, somebody, a preacher or speaker somewhere, and thousands of people coming out to hear him, and he wants to feed them. So he gets up and, you know, blesses or distributes a little bit of food. And then before you know it, everybody has eaten in the whole facility. I've never heard of a convention like that. Never heard of a seminar like that. You don't hear of anybody trying this or attempting this. No other time in the course of history. So to me, it seems that's quite an elaborate stretch. for the critics to think that way. However, I want you to recognize, and it's always amazing the facts that they recognize. And you can do the same thing with the resurrection of Christ. What the critics say about the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, the women finding, seeing Jesus, the appearances of Jesus, they'll say, oh, that was true. But then they'll say, well, we didn't believe that he actually rose. And so how can you say that? And the same thing here, it's like, yeah, we believe all this happened, but we don't really believe God was at work. And that just seems like foolishness. You know, on face value, just reading the scriptures. Let's dig a little bit deeper and what happens after this. So after this event, Jesus walks on water out to his disciples. Remember that? And he has crossed the Sea of Galilee. And crossing the Sea of Galilee, we get something in the Gospel of John that's not in the other Gospels, and that the crowds of people are still seeking for him. They were looking for him. But it's not for the right reasons. It's not for the right reasons. And so we got a lot of individuals today who say, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe Jesus is a man from God, and then they want what from Jesus? They want everything than what Jesus actually offers. They want everything but what he actually has promised. So look at this. John chapter 6, 25 to 27, they find Jesus. It says, on the next day, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking me because you want a handout. Because you want more of the same food. And so they're going to press him on that too. It's like, Jesus, you have the ability. God's with you. Why doesn't Jesus just multiply food to everybody every day? He could just set up in one part of Judea back then and every single day just feed millions of people. Why didn't he do that? So he has a greater purpose here and a greater reason of coming, and he's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. But keep reading here. Because they ate of the loaves and they were filled, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. In other words, right now you come over to pursue food that perishes and you're not pursuing the bread of life. You're not pursuing the food that gives everlasting life. And I think this is an important message to us today, because when we look at Christ, he's not merely a moral teacher who's to make things better in our life and to give us the things that we want and the things that we covet and desire. His promises are wholly different and amazing. He says, do not labor again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life. Well, what is that? And he says, which the Son of Man will give you. So now he's attesting of who he is. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Eternal One. I'm going to receive the eternal kingdom from God. Whenever Jesus says he's the Son of Man, it's coming from Daniel about him being that great eternal king. And because God is the Father, he has set his seal on him. So God has set his seal on him. And again, the question that I asked before, why did Jesus not feed everybody every day? Why didn't he do that? You know, and I think some people come to the church and they think about it. It's like, I have a need. And of course, and it used to be almost every week somebody would be knocking on the door here. We definitely get a number of calls throughout the week asking for something. And I want you to notice here, the people that Jesus fed, the 5,000, what were they seeking? Well, seeking, originally they were hearing the preaching and they wanted what Christ had to offer. Now, a few of them didn't get the message. They didn't understand it. They just wanted Jesus to become the new Moses, the one who will provide food to them all the time. And no longer did they have any idea in their head of work. So this comes up, John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29. It says, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God. This is it. And this is the power of believing in Jesus Christ and recognizing who he is and what he gives. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. All right? Now you got to keep following this to the direction that Jesus is going, because we need to pull it all together, and Christ does. So Jesus again answers, this is the work of God. You hear some people today, you don't need to do any work. But what does Jesus say? Here's the work that you do, that you believe in who I say that I am. Jesus says he's the Son of God, believe it. Jesus says he is the bread of life, believe it. And understand the meaning of it when he says that. We're going to get to that in a moment. So the true bread of God, look here in John 6, let's keep reading verses 30 to 31. It says, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And so they're admitting, We think you're maybe a man of God. You're a lot like Moses, but we don't believe you're the Son of Man, and we don't believe that you're the Christ. Why don't you do us another sign? And then they're trying to get him to do something. And it's kind of humorous here. It kind of makes me laugh because they're trying to say, and if, you know, you talk to some people who just want a handout. Sometimes they play these kind of word games. What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So that's what Moses had done, and they're saying, you could just feed us now. Just go on and do one more sign so we'll believe in you. Do it again. And they're just trying to find another way around, trying to get Jesus to feed them. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So you're missing it. You've missed the point. You're looking for these things from God, but you're not looking for what the greater gift that God has given to you. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, Jesus, the ultimate manna. He gives life to the world. What life? Everlasting life. He's talking about the resurrection. What Jesus is revealing right here is that he is the source and means of the resurrection to come. And that if you will seek that. And, you know, we might be thinking, okay, I already believe, you know, that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of Man. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he's... But when you believe in the way which Christ is talking about right here, when you look at Christ as the bread of life, it's a faith that changes. It's a faith that produces works, that's manifested in every part of someone's life. And so we want to examine ourselves this morning. We might be having some doubts and so forth. But I want you to examine your life and think about this. Am I believing in everything that Jesus said about himself? You know, where is my faith? How much am I leaning upon him? How much am I drawing from him? How much am I taking from him? How much do I rely upon Jesus Christ? You know that, and you can look at your life and say, well, I'm not living by faith, or I'm living in this sin, or I'm struggling with that. And you know that your faith is not where it should be. How many people understand this today? The life, about the life that Jesus gives. A lot of people, they have all these kind of strange ideas that I see in the back of some cars. They'll have some bumper stickers and they'll talk about their loved one has passed and now they're an angel in heaven. All right, that's not from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that when you die that you become an angel. It doesn't say you get your wings or anything like that, okay? I understand the sentiment and I don't mean to disrespect anyone's past loved ones, but that's not in the Bible. Jesus does say that you will be like an angel. But the promises in the Bible is this. Christ resurrected from the dead. He is the bread of life. And he says, you come and you partake from me. You eat of the bread of life. You partake of what I give to you. And I will resurrect you on the last day. Your bodies will rise. Your spirits will be within those bodies. You will be restored to health. And you will live eternally with me. That's the promise. That's the hope. And I find today there are so many people that just miss that. They don't get it. And personally, that message right there is... It is the core of who I am. And you think about that too, about your identity and how you perceive yourself and God, that God has created it and what Christ has given to you. Is it a part of how you view yourself? Because I look at this and I'm like, I'm a Christian, I'm seeking out God, and I'm going to Christ because I want to rise on the last day. Why? Because Christ is the source. He is the bread of life. So listen to this. They still don't get it, those who are questioning here in John chapter 6, verse 34. Then they said to him, to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, just give us the food already. That's what they're saying. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. They're not getting it. He's saying, I am the bread of everlasting life. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Why? Because I'm going to give him everything for eternal life. He says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. We've seen that. He could produce food, but they still don't believe. You know, you would think, well, if you believe in Jesus, that he's a prophet, and that he's able to do miracles, that you believe enough. You don't believe enough. You don't believe enough. You believe Jesus is the bread of life, then you believe in the resurrection to come. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone who believes, they're going to come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he's communicating the same thing. I came here for this very purpose. I want you to listen to this. He comes to the point of what he means by his claim to be the bread of life. John 6, 39 to 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day. That's the promise of Christ. I'm the bread of life, and I promise to raise up those who believe in me and trust me on the last day. He goes on. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Christ has said this before. In fact, a few verses later after this, he says it again. And then a few verses later, he says it again, that everlasting life is resurrection on the last day. He says it in John chapter 5. He says, the Son of Man will come and call forth the dead from the tombs, and they will walk out. They will come forth. That's the picture. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that's what he means. I am the source of everlasting life. I am the means of the resurrection. The Jewish people at that time were looking for that day. I mean, you go over to John chapter 11, remember our study from we talked about Lazarus a few months ago. It was the same thing and Mary and Martha were looking for that. When Jesus said Lazarus is going to rise again, they thought, yes, there'll be a resurrection on the last day. And he's inferring, no, you're about to see the power of the resurrection right now. And a few weeks, just 2 weeks after that, Jesus himself would rise from the dead. So the response of the crowd again was to question. And even after this, they begin complaining. They're very hard-hearted, very hard-headed, can't understand it, don't want to wrap their minds around the teaching of Jesus. And they begin grumbling against him because he claims to be the bread of life. There must be something very important about that and very controversial for Jesus to say, I'm the bread of life, and the people he just fed, for them to get angry at him about it. Listen to what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And what he's offering here is a better bread. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You know, what are people fascinated with today? I need to make a little bit more money. I got to put up more bread on the table. You know, I need to... That's a lot of individuals thinking. That's the only way they're thinking. They're not thinking more about why they're here, why they're created, and where they're going. And that doesn't matter how much they work. One day, all the bread that they've ever earned, they're going to die. Are you ready? So Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So Jesus is now saying, I'm going to give them bread, and you need to eat of that bread. What is it? He says, I'm going to give you my flesh. How is that? What is he saying? I know there's a lot of figure statements here from Christ, but he says, I'm going to give my life for the world. And it's soon, actually it's right after this, that Christ goes on to explain. He says, you need to eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine to have everlasting life. To be resurrected on the last day, he says. So we get the picture of what we had this morning in the Lord's Supper and communion, who Jesus is and what he will do. So when Jesus says he's the bread of life, he's promising to be the means and the source of the resurrection. Let me tell you another reason why I think this is so important. You got a lot of people today who will say, I'm a good person, whether I believe or not. You know, I got a different religious background, a different tradition. Here's the problem with that. You don't have access to the resurrection without Christ. There's only one person who rose eternally from the dead. There's only one person who can say, I'm the bread of life. There's only one person who can give you that and offer that to you. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's making an emphatic point. All the world around us is saying right now, well, I'll go my way. I'll follow this religion. I'll go down the New Age movement. I'll go to Judaism. I'll go to Islam. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic, but I'm still a good person. And they can make all those claims, but they will never have access to the resurrection of the dead that Christ offers unless they believe in him and trust in him. The unbeliever here is exposed for not believing. And that's what Jesus has done here in John chapter 6. He's fed 5,000 for this purpose, to tell the world, I am the bread of life. And he is the only way. He is the source. I think it's fitting this morning to finish with this section near the end of his message. Jesus says this, in John 6:53-56. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know, at that time, Jesus had not instituted the Lord's Supper. They didn't know what he was saying. But what he was saying, and they could hear it very clearly, is he's saying, I am the sacrifice. I'm laying down my life. You've got to partake of this sacrificial meal. That's what happened when you sacrificed an animal back then. You partook of the meal. You partook of the sacrifice. And Jesus says, if you really believe in me, you'll partake of the sacrifice. You'll partake of that meal. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. There he says it again. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so we see the nature which we must come to faith in Christ and in communion. I think it's very important that we partake of communion the way that Christ instituted it and has given us instruction for in the Bible. And a lot of people that overlook that. Let's say, you know what, communion's a once or twice a year kind of thing. When I see in the Bible, the Christians partook of it every single week on the first day of the week. It's so important. And I see the message of Christ standing blatantly here, that he came to fulfill the prophecies, to die, to be buried, to be resurrected again. If you want that hope, if you recognize Jesus as the bread of life, that faith will manifest in you in this way. You're going to unite with Christ by dying to your old self, being buried in the waters of baptism, and rising to the newness of life because you look forward to that last day. This morning, you need to put on Christ in baptism. You believe Jesus is the bread of life. Come confessing your faith. Come to him. Let's stand and sing together.